But he says, I want you to do this as or like as I have done to you. He is not saying, I'm asking you to do the exact same thing. I'm asking you to do it in the same manner as I have done it. I am asking you in humility to be a servant. I am asking you to be willing to take the lowest of all positions and to do what is ever necessary to serve God's people.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Carl Brogy, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. Today is part two of Pastor Carl's sermon entitled, True Servanthood from the Book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. We are looking at a part of true servanthood on the part of Jesus Christ as he washes the feet of his disciples on the evening of the Last Supper. As Dr. Brogy looks at this event, he examines the distinction that Jesus draws between being unsaved or spiritually unclean and simply having a part of one's body dirty like their feet. Let's join Pastor Carl now as he continues.
Now, when you get saved, you have a spiritual bath, as it were. God completely cleans you, and he acknowledges here that one of them was not saved. Again, in verse 11, he further explains, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so Judas didn't have the salvation's bath. The other men did. They didn't need to be bathed again, but their feet were dirty. Now, Roman Catholics unfortunately use verse 10 to say that baptism today, the water of it, effects cleansing and ultimately, potentially, salvation. But the Bible is very clear that water can never wash away sin. Not a thimbleful, not a tankful, not an oceanful. Nothing but the blood of Christ can wash away my sin. When John salutes the seven churches through Christ, he speaks of the Lord who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And so you can go through the outward ritual. Here's Judas. He went through the outward ritual. There was no inward reality. A lot of people today have been baptized. They've joined a church. They've partaken of the Eucharist or one thing or another. But not even Jesus Christ washing your feet can save you. Only his atoning death on the cross can provide the salvation and the forgiveness that you and I need. Now, don't miss the lesson here. Here's Peter. He's saved. He's had a bath. Peter, you don't need to be bathed again. Why? Because once saved, always saved. Once bathed, always bathed. But as you walk through this world, Peter, sometimes your feet get dirty. The Lord is making a distinction between a positional truth and that of a practical truth, between a positional truth and an experiential truth. There are some things that are true of you and I because positionally we are in Jesus Christ. For instance, the day God saved you, on your spiritual birthday, God gave you a spiritual gift. All of us have at least one of the 20 that are listed in the New Testament. And someday you will give an account to Jesus Christ as to whether or not you used it and employed it. So while you may have a spiritual gift, you're not necessarily using that spiritual gift. And so Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God within you. Peter says, employ your spiritual gift in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so there's a positional truth, you have one, the experiential truth, you need to use it. Positionally speaking, all of your sin, all of my sin, if you've been born again, has been forgiven past, present, and future. For instance, when Paul addresses the church at Colossae, he says this in Colossians 2, and when you are dead and your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. Before you were saved, you and I were dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's not until your sin is forgiven that you can be made alive. It's called being born again in Scripture. And so Paul says that Christ canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, Paul, remember, is in a Roman debtor's prison when he writes the book of Colossians. And he's in that prison. On the outside of every door would be an instrument known as a certificate of debt. On it would be the crimes of the person within and what was necessary for justice to be satisfied. When justice was met, however it came, by time or by death, they would remove the certificate of debt and they would write across it tetelestai or tetelestai, depending on how you want to inflect it. And it was a Greek word, if you remember, the same word Jesus uttered on the cross just before he died, where he said, "It is finished. It is paid in full." So no matter where you went in the empire, if someone stopped you thinking that you should be incarcerated, you could produce the certificate of debt and you would have it written on there with the Roman seal that justice had been satisfied, that your debt was paid in full. Paul uses that as an illustration of our salvation. When God saved you, he didn't die for some of your sin, most of your sin, but all of your sin. You hadn't committed the first one yet. And God had a certificate of debt on you and I. And if you try to stand before God someday, defending yourself as to why he should let you into heaven, and you have not been come through Jesus Christ, he'll produce the certificate of debt. He'll say, "I am a just God. I must punish sin." And so there were decrees that were against us because you and I did not keep the law of God. The law of God reveals our fallenness, but God took your certificate of debt and he nailed it to the cross of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Tetelestai, paid in full." And so you come to passages like Romans 3, Hebrews 10, that tell us all of our sin, past, present, and future, have been forgiven if we've been born again. But then you come to passages like 1 John 1:9 that are very conditional. Let me read it to you. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John is not talking about being saved. Who is he writing to? He is writing to people, 1 John 5:13, whom he knows has eternal life. He's writing to his little children to secure people. He's not writing to people to introduce to them how to be saved, how to start a relationship with God, but he's writing to them on how to maintain fellowship with God. He's not writing to them to tell them how to have a bath. He's writing to them to tell them how to keep their feet clean. You see, when you get saved, you begin a relationship with God. He becomes your father. You become his son or daughter. That's not true before you're born again. God is your judge. You are a condemned sinner under the wrath of God. But when you trust Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection to save you, you are justified. Legally, positionally, you are declared righteous. God becomes your father. You become his child. Much like my earthly relationship. I am born of the seed of Richard John Brogie. He is my father. I am his son. That fact, because I'm born of him, cannot change. Well, when I'm born of imperishable seed, God becomes my father. However, my relationship with my earthly dad is never changing. My fellowship, our ability to enjoy one another, can change. So if I take my dad's new Lincoln and I want to see how fast it goes and I wreck it, I want to tell you, our intimacy, our fellowship would diminish greatly until we made it right. And the same is true with God. When you get saved, you come into a face-to-face relationship with God. Paul says you have peace with God. You are reconciled with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. You are a friend of God. But when you, as a believer, sin, you turn your back on God. Once saved, always saved. Once bathed, always bathed. But your fellowship, your intimacy with God is severed. That's what John deals with in his first epistle. That's what Jesus is dealing with here in this gospel. And so when we confess our sins, bring our will in line with God's will, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. By the way, 1 John 1:9 is not a salvation verse. Please don't use it in that way. I hear more evangelists use it as a salvation verse. Has nothing to do with your relationship and how to start it. Has everything to do with your fellowship and how to maintain it. If all you had to do was confess your sin to get saved, Jesus never would have had to have died. The most he would have had to have done was come to earth, said, folks, confess your sin. My Father's a forgiving God. And he could have ascended into heaven before the crucifixion instead of after it. It's not a salvation verse. John says, these things I write that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. He is writing that we might have fellowship with the Lord, that our joy might be made full. And so Jesus is saying to these men here in the upper room, listen, you've had a bath, all of you, except one. Judas has never been bathed. Some people think that Judas was saved and lost. And friend, he was never saved to begin with. He never had salvation. You guys don't need another bath, but as you walk through this world, your feet will get dirty. And if you want to have a part with me, if you want to have fellowship with me, if you want me to use you and to work through you, then you need to have clean feet. Listen, you can come, you can serve in this church, you can go to work this week and be an ambassador for Christ, but if you go with dirty feet, then you are going in the energy of the flesh, and at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. Now, that's the demonstration of true servanthood. Now, in verses 12 through 17, I want us to ponder a declaration of true servanthood. In verses 1 through 11, you have the demonstration, and 12 through 17, you have the declaration. First, he gives the example, now he gives the exhortation. First, he did the deed, now he's going to give the discourse. Look at verse 12. And so, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" So, after donning his outer garments and having returned to the place where the disciples were, he said, "Do you guys understand what I just did? Do you know its significance?" And again, you can feel the silence in the room. Must be a sense of shame, except maybe in Judas's heart. But there's some lessons he wants to teach them right now. Peter, some things you're not going to get today. You'll get hereafter. But there's something I want you to get right now, and he's going to give it to them. And by the way, these two sections are not unrelated, because Jesus Christ is the supreme servant who ultimately went to the cross. And if you and I are to serve effectively, then we need to serve with clean feet. But notice what he wants them to take home that day. Verse 12, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. You call me teacher, master, rabbi, didaskalos." And that's an appropriate title that a student would infer on their teacher. "You call me Lord, ha kurios, the Lord, the God of glory. You call me God in a body. You call me teacher and Lord." These are appropriate terms to describe me. "For so I am. And indeed," he says, "if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." Now, the example that he gave was not to institute a third ordinance in the church. There are some evangelicals, they represent certainly a minority, that have three ordinances: baptism, the Lord's table, and foot washing. I think they miss the point. Number one, you never find in any of the epistles the church being commanded or modeling foot washing as an ordinance that we should do once a month or quarterly or whenever they may do it. In fact, you can't even find in the record of church history until after 400 AD some people referring to this as an ordinance. Now, if you remember when we studied the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy 5:10, we looked at some of the qualifications for a widow in the church, and some have assumed that, oh, she washed the saints' feet, that she must have been practicing the ordinance, and it misses the whole point. Paul says to Timothy, listen, there are some widows that the church needs to care for, not every widow. We don't have this wholesale welfare program, but there are some widows who have no family, and not only do they have no family, but they are of a certain stature in their relationship with the Lord. And among other things that they have done, they have washed the feet of the saints. They have shown hospitality. They have served God's people. Now, I know that popes once a year on Monday, Thursday will wash the feet of junior clergy and clergy, lay people. Of course, anyone, be it a Catholic or Protestant church, could participate in such a service and do it filled with pride. Of course they could. But that misses the whole point. Would you circle here the word as here in verse 15? For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. The word is kathos. It means like as. If the Lord Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do which I have done to you, then we'd have a third ordinance here at Community Bible Church. But he says, I want you to do this as or like as I have done to you. He is not saying, I'm asking you to do the exact same thing. I'm asking you to do it in the same manner as I have done it. I am asking you in humility to be a servant. I am asking you to be willing to take the lowest of all positions and to do what is ever necessary to serve God's people. Now, I'm not totally opposed against a foot washing service, say, on Monday, Thursday. Though everyone I've ever been to, people who's going to have their feet washed, they come with immaculate feet that day. Nonetheless, it misses the whole point. If I then, the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. It's a figure of speech, a synecdoche, where it's an exchange of ideas. The act of foot washing stands for all kinds of self-sacrificing service for the Lord. Now, notice what it doesn't say. You might expect it to read, if I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash my feet. But that's not what he says. He says, you ought to wash one another's feet. The argument is from the greater to the lesser. If the Lord of glory, the one who spoke 100 billion universes into existence, if he, the Lord of glory, who made all things, could take on the posture of a slave and serve someone else, what should our responsibility be? And so Christ laid aside his dignity. He took the lowest place, the place of a slave, and he did what they ought to do. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Jesus, of course, if you've read this verse before, uses the identical words in other contexts. When we come to John 15, he'll use it in reference to persecution. In Matthew 10, in reference to those who slander him, they'll slander those who follow him. And in Luke 6, in reference to discipleship. But in this context, and the relationship of being a servant, a slave can't evaluate the order of his master. He can't say, am I going to do what my master wants me to do? No, not at all. If the master and the sender did these things, then what should the servant and the sendee do? The same things. He ought to take on the cloak of servanthood. Now, this lesson was branded into Peter's mind. He got it. When he writes his first epistle, he said in 1 Peter 5:5, in all of you, clothe yourselves. You see that word clothe? It means to tie, to fasten in other contexts of a garment like a slave would do. Clothe yourselves. How? With humility. Toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so Peter, from the Last Supper, understood the principle that we are to take the posture of a slave. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then he says, if you know these things, and the construction is in such a way that they knew them, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Just knowing these truths will not bless you. You can come here in all kind of religious piety and say, amen, preach it, pastor, that's good stuff, and leave and do absolutely nothing with it. Has nothing to do with just knowing these facts. It's doing these things. You are blessed. You become a channel of God's blessing when you obey here what you know to be true. Now, let me make two applications, if I might, as we close off this portion of Scripture this morning. Number one, I am reminded from these verses that Jesus Christ would like you to wash his feet today. Jesus Christ would like you to wash his feet today, but pride will prevent you from doing so. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ wants you to wash his feet today, but pride will keep you from doing so. You say, pastor, how on earth could I wash the feet of Jesus Christ today? That cannot be done. Oh, yes, it can. Jesus said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you do it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Whatever you do to one of God's people, you do to God's Son. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. There are people in this congregation who need to have their feet clean. They need someone to serve them. And Jesus plainly says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. You say, well, if Jesus Christ were here and he asked you, would you wash my feet? Man, we'd line up down the street to wash his feet. Years ago, I had the opportunity to spend 3 days with Leighton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law. And he told me, he said, you know, when Dr. Graham would come into town and do a crusade, he said people would show up at these special functions who, you know, wanted to shake Billy Graham's hand as if they had been serving faithfully. He says it's these people that nobody knows in the background who faithfully worked for 1 or 2 years, sweating bullets to make the crusade come. Those are the people Dr. Graham wanted to meet. You see, it's really easy to serve someone who's Christ-like. Oh, you know, let's go meet Billy Graham. It's quite another thing to serve someone who's not that much like Jesus Christ. Hey, one of the reasons we have adult Bible fellowships is to give people an introduction to meet people and the opportunity to serve. You can come to a place like this, sit in here, hear me preach, give your money, sing a few songs, go home, and stay totally detached, involved in absolutely no one's life. Now, we have adult Bible fellowships because the model is there in the New Testament. You've got a very large church in Jerusalem, 25,000 plus people, conservatively speaking, but you have churches within the church, and some of us just attending our presence would begin to serve some people just by our encouragement. But it's in these adult Bible fellowships you get to know people and serve people. A need came up just this last week, and some adult Bible fellowship people saw it. They put it out on the email. This dear mom came to town, 3 kids, no house, no clothes, no furniture. They came in, they got her clothes for the kids, furniture, and she died yesterday with her little 8-year-old boy. Anybody can serve somebody who's Christ-like. But let me warn you, while you may find some people in this church who are very like Christ, who will be easy to serve, you're going to find some people who are very unlike Jesus Christ, whose feet stink. And may I remind you, most of us were not that hot when Jesus Christ found us. But God in his grace brought someone along who served us like they were serving Jesus Christ. Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what will keep some people from serving? Some people from finding a place to dig in? Pride. They think they are too good to get involved. You know what it was that made the devil? It was pride. Do you know what it is that mars friendships, destroys marriages, and splits churches? Pride. God calls us to sacrificial, humble service. He is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Jesus Christ wants you to wash his feet today as you serve his people, but pride will keep you from doing so. There's a second application that's branded into my thinking, and it's this. Jesus Christ wants to wash your feet today. Jesus Christ wants to wash your feet today, but pride, your pride, will prevent him from doing so. Now, I want you to imagine the Lord of glory today. I mean, literally, actually, physically, he walks into this congregation. And of the hundreds of people that are here, he walks up to your seat. And he says, may I wash your feet? How would you respond? He says, may I wash your feet? And at first you might say, oh, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And then you remember the mistake that Peter made. And with tears rolling down your cheeks, you allow the Lord of glory to wash your feet. And then suppose he says to you, would you wash my feet? Oh, you would. You'd cry and weep over those scarred feet. Jesus said, all imagination apart, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am right here in their midst. Now, Jesus Christ is here today. And some of you, he don't want to wash your feet. He wants to give you a bath because you need to be saved. And he has no other way of saving you but by his sacrificial death on Golgotha. But some of you, you need to have your feet clean. You've been walking in the world and your feet are dirty. And he wants to cleanse you, and you need to grab a hold of the promise. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from a devil out, all unrighteousness. But how will you respond? Like Simon Peter, never, Lord, not me. Or will you come to grips with the truth like that man did? Lord, whatever you want. Let's stand for prayer. Now, our precious Father, I thank you for this portion of Scripture that our Savior gave to his church to give us a lesson. And I pray today, because I'm sure there's probably someone here, someone listening, who has never had salvation's bath. And they don't really know, Father, for sure that if this were their last day upon the earth, that if the trumpet were sounded today, they don't know for sure whether or not they would go to heaven. But I thank you for Calvary's work, that Jesus bore my wrath and satisfied your justice so that you can say today is the day of salvation. You can promise whoever will call upon his name will be saved. You can affirm, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But my friend, you must take God at his word. Faith, according to the Bible, is just taking God at his word. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. So in simple faith, knowing that God will do precisely what he said, would you say today, tell him, Lord Jesus, save me. Would you tell him that? Lord Jesus, save me. Father, some of us, our feet are dirty. And we know that the smallest compromise can quench out the Spirit of God in our life and grieve him. And so we pray with his spotlight upon our hearts that he would root out any known sin in our heart, that we might confess it and forsake it, that we might participate with you and walk in the light as you yourself are in the light. May the people of Community Bible Church be known for their purity of heart and for their servant's humility. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, you can order a CD or DVD copy by calling Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 and requesting program John 036. Remember that when you support WAGP, you are keeping positive, biblically sound programming on the air throughout the Lowcountry and Coastal Empire. Please be sure to visit us online at WAGP.net for more information. We hope that you will join us tomorrow as we continue to search the Scriptures.